thank you that we are free to declare what we believe. And so, Lord, we pray that your truth will indeed dwell in our hearts so that we know what we believe and we are committed to follow you. So help us now as we look at your word together, that we might understand more deeply the truth of what you were saying and draw us closer to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. A young woman walked into a church, and she was a recently converted person, just become a Christian. And as she talked to people and got to know people, the question that she asked them was this: what have you given up to follow Jesus? How comfortable would you feel if she was here this morning? I've actually forgotten her name, so I apologize for that. What have you given up to follow Jesus? You see, this was a question from a woman who was a same-sex attracted woman. She heard about Jesus Christ. The Word of God dwelt in her. The Holy Spirit was at work in her. And so she decided to follow Jesus. It meant that she gave up her partner, a home, because she'd made a home with this other woman. She gave up her possessions and she left. The only thing she took with her was a dog. She had given up an awful lot because she believed and trusted in Jesus and wanted to be a true follower. She couldn't quite understand it when she went to church and people didn't understand her question, because she said, surely everybody has to give up something of their old lifestyle in order to follow him. And she was ready, as it were, to give up almost everything to follow Jesus. So what have you given up? What have I given up? But more than that, what would we be prepared to give up if Jesus asked us to do? What do we hang on to more than we should? It might be a hobby. It might be work. It might be a lifestyle that we've come to expect. It might even be family. And we see sometimes that people can idolize their children. Or it may be, as we've read in our reading, material possessions, our riches. And that's where our hope and trust lies, in the fact that we've got a good lifestyle, in the fact that we know that we can always go to the bank and draw some money out if we need to. We can always fall back on that. I wonder, if we lost everything, where would our relationship with God be? It's very challenging, isn't it? But we need to think about it. When we were at Keswick this year, one of the speakers was talking from Egypt. He was an Egyptian Christian. And he said, when 21 Egyptians were beheaded in Libya by ISIS, he said, they were told they could repent of their faith and we will spare your life. So when they beheaded him, those who did it said, well, they could have chosen not to. And this Egyptian said they were ready and willing to give up everything, everything, their families. They were the ones who'd gone to Libya to earn money to send back home. They were ready to give up that too. And it was interesting, I digress slightly, but he said, you know, it was almost to demoralize the church. That's what they were hoping to do. But actually, it did the opposite. And he said, I went into work on the Monday morning. He worked for part-time for something like Scripture Union. And there was a young woman there, and she was probably in her early 20s, and she was the only one who wasn't stricken by grief. And he said to her, why are you not grieving? You know, we've just lost 21 people. They've been martyred. And she said, because they've proved to me that our faith is worth dying for. And in fact, the church was encouraged by what had happened. So let's have a look at this young man in our story. A rich young man, we are told, and he goes up to Jesus. And he seems to be have everything going for him. He's got the right attitude. He knelt before Jesus. He was humble. A bit like us coming to church. Seems to be right. Outwardly, he seems to be spot on. He even asked the right questions. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we too can ask the right questions. Really interested, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus, of course, tells him. He answers him and he says, oh, okay. I do keep the commandments. Yes, I do all of this. This young man is sure of himself. He's unfazed by all of this. I don't commit murder, and I don't do this and I don't do that. I keep the commandments. I wonder what we would say. Would we say, yes, I come to church most Sundays and I give generously to the church and I lead a good life? I think it's very interesting that before Jesus answered the young man, he said, and reminded the young man, and he said this, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Because Jesus knew that the answer that so often we give and the young man give was, well, I lead a good life, don't I? How many times have you heard that? How many times do we say that about somebody who isn't a Christian? In a kind of defensive way. Oh, they lead a good life. So surely they must be going to heaven. We do it, don't we? But no, that is not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches about the sheep and the goats and the great divide. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and not by living a good life. Jesus was, as it were, anticipating what this young man would say. And we can never say, I'm good enough. I can do it by my own effort. We are made good, but only as we stand in Christ. In Christ alone I stand. And I'm made righteous. I'm made good because of him. Because of his goodness is poured into me. We are never good enough on our own. And neither are those that we love, neither those that we know and would want them to be in heaven with us. No one is good enough. So outwardly, this young man has the right attitude. He's got the right questions. And I'm sure he did do his best to live well. But he wasn't good enough. And then Jesus looks at him, and it's very interesting in Mark's gospel because Mark is the gospel writer who just pares everything down. He just tells it as it is, but he doesn't miss out this phrase. He says, Jesus, looking at him, verse 21, loved him. So Jesus' love for him was absolute. It was 100%. He loved this young man. He wanted to help him. He wasn't trying to put him down. He was trying to help him to be a true follower. And then Jesus says this: you lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And what was this young man's reaction? Remember, he had been humble. He asked the right questions. He came to Jesus. And yet, it says in verse 22, when he heard this, he was shocked. He was shocked. And you know, so often, we're not shocked enough, are we? We dumb down the challenges that Jesus gives to us. We dumb them down when we're talking to other people. And we don't challenge people like we should with the words of Jesus. It was interesting talking to my daughter-in-law yesterday about how she became a Christian. And she was saying, you know, she said, God brought different Christians into my life at university. But she said, none of them really challenged me. None of them said, I needed Jesus Christ. They said things like, well, I go to Happy Clappy Church, the inference being that she wouldn't like that. I can't remember what another said. And you know, we need to be aware, don't we? Sometimes we're not straight with people. We need not to dumb down the challenges of Jesus. He was very radical in his teaching and in his action. And we sometimes become desensitized to what he asks of us. We've heard it before. And so what he's saying to this young man is this: I want you to give up what you love most. You love your wealth more than anything. Jesus says, I want you to put me as your number one priority. And I wonder if that is true for me and for you. But it's interesting, you see, because this young man doesn't want to do this. So not only was he shocked, was he happy? No, verse 22 tells us he went away grieving. You see, if we don't follow Jesus completely, if we don't obey what he asks us to do, we will never, ever be happy. We have to follow Jesus and do what he asks of us to receive his peace and true happiness. The young man went away grieving for his possessions. What had he lost? Well, he hadn't lost his wealth. He had lost his opportunity to be in that close relationship with Jesus and to become a true follower. And this result is so very terribly sad. True contentment and happiness and peace come when we trust in Jesus completely for our salvation, but also for everything else that will be added to us. And his disciples, he's with his disciples, and they're thinking, crumbs, who then can become a Christian? Who can become a true follower of Jesus? And Jesus knows what they're thinking. And this is when he says, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Excuse me. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And that was then, 2,000 years ago. That was not today, when consumerism and materialism is greater than ever. But Jesus knows the struggles that we have with the things of this world and how they can prevent us from being a true disciple. But no, right away, he gives us encouragement in verse 27. All things are possible with God. So he gives this picture, which is so vivid. Can you imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. But then Jesus says, no, it's not impossible for God. In other words, yes, it might be hard, but it's not impossible. So what does it mean for you and me? What things might become an obstacle to us truly following Jesus? Maybe it is wealth. Maybe it's sport. Maybe it's work. What is it that stops us truly putting Jesus as number one in our lives? And it's great because when you read God's word, it tells us that God gives us all good things and we can never, ever outgive God. Does it mean that all wealth is wrong? No, it's not saying that at all. It's saying whatever we are clinging on to, that we're trusting in, that we put in first before God needs to be got rid of. Jesus is saying, I need to be number one in your life. It can be all kinds of things. It can even be an addiction to the television that we'll never switch off to sit down and just have time to be with God and to read our Bibles. I'm amazed the number of times you can go into somebody's house and they have the television on 24/7, almost. But they don't switch it off even when people come in and out. So it doesn't matter what it is, it's whether it becomes before God, an obstacle to coming closer to God. It can be anything. It can be sport. It can be health. Eric Liddell, the runner, of course, he knew that God had given him the ability to run like he could. But he always put God first and wouldn't run on a Sunday. And then there is the construction guy. He's dead now. I think he died in about 1978. John Lang. And he took over his father's business, building, construction. And it wasn't in a very good way. And he knew he had to prepare, plan to look after his elderly parents. And he went to God and he said, please help me. I don't know what to do with my business. But he said, I want to make you a partner. This is what he said to God. And together, we will grow this business. And of course the business grew, and I can't remember what he said, but he said, I'm going to get the figures wrong, but just get the idea. The first £100 I'll give you 10%, the next £200 I'll give you 20%, and so on, up to whatever. And he gave much of his wealth away. Because of course God does need money, but it's all his money anyway, the whole earth is his. But it's good that some people have money if they have that ability to use it well. And that's what he did. And it said that when he died, let me just see what it said. It said when he died, he had a huge construction industry. He built motorways, he built all kinds of things. He died at the age of 99, and his personal possessions were worth £371. Because he'd given millions of pounds away. So yes, rich people are in the kingdom of God. And people like the Message Trust, they rely upon many people who give great amounts of money that they have. Stagecoach owner is one of them, who give money to keep Christian organisations going. But the responsibility is great. But what Jesus is saying here is, don't hold on to things too tightly. God must be number one in our lives. And that's a challenge for us as individuals. But it's a challenge that we need to pass on to others too. When we are talking to people about the gospel, don't dumb it down. Jesus says, come follow me, but I have to be number one in your life. But it's worth giving up for. Like that young woman, same-sex attracted, who decided that she would stay celibate and she would follow Jesus no matter what. She gave up her lifestyle, her home, her possessions. Like the 21 Egyptians murdered in Libya, they gave up everything because they were determined to say that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Saviour. And they would not change their mind on that, even unto death. So Jesus is not the meek and mild that we sometimes have him portrayed as. He is a radical teacher. He is saying, it's hard, but not impossible. It's not impossible to come to God and to be saved. And you know, that's a great encouragement, because that means that that awkward neighbour of yours, that difficult family member, or whoever it is that you're praying for, it's not impossible that they will come into the kingdom of God, because the grace of God is open to all. Amen.